Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. By now, if you listen to these studies, you know the routine. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible in some form safely in front of you, grab it and make your way with me to the book of Revelation. I'm going to begin by reading for you Revelation chapter 21, right near the end of the Bible, the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 9, and I'm going to read to Revelation 22, verse 5. This is a description of the New Jerusalem. So, saints, listen and give your full attention and respect to the reading of God's Word, picking up in Revelation 21, verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15 now. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its walls, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verse 1 now. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. See that, saints? Description of the New Jerusalem there, which is the consummation of God's kingdom. Okay, before we launch into this midweek study, as we always do, let's cry out to God for his help. Will you join me in prayer, saints? We do need your help, Father, continuously. You're teaching us that, especially when we open your word, Father. We need illumination to understand your word, and you provide that illumination by your Spirit. So once again, send down your Spirit, Father. Send down the Holy Spirit through your dear Son, Jesus. The only reason why we can receive your Spirit, Father, is because of Christ's perfect redemptive work on our behalf. We want to acknowledge that again. We don't deserve any of the great, tremendous blessings that you give us in salvation. They're all by grace. And we're so thankful and grateful, and really, we're awe-inspired by that, Father. Again, work the miracle of sanctification in us incrementally as we hear the gospel proclaimed in this study. And we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, saints, in this study today, I want to share with you the structure of the book of Revelation. The way that God has designed the last book of his Bible. Pastor, didn't you just do this in our recent series through the book of Revelation? Yes, I did. But saints, a book was just published that has helped me to see the structure of Revelation in a much more detailed and clear way than I did before when we went through our recent series on the book of Revelation. The book written by Danny Olinger, I'll spell his last name for you. It's Danny, last name is O-L-I-N-G-E-R. This book written by Danny Olinger is titled Christ and His Church Bride. It's a compilation, saints, of Meredith Klein's writings and sermons on the book of Revelation, covering his entire academic career. Meredith Klein is considered one of the greatest biblical scholars of the 20th century. He passed away in 2007. I was introduced to Meredith Klein's writings by Dr. Irons, who was one of his students, one of Meredith Klein's students in seminary. And since I was introduced to Meredith Klein's writings, I mention and quote him quite often in my studies. Well, saints, several years ago now, the family of Meredith Klein made all of his unpublished writings and sermons on the book of Revelation available to Danny Olinger. Danny Olinger is a church historian within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And the result of Klein's treasure trove of brilliant studies on the book of Revelation is this book, Christ and His Church Bride, which again was published only a few months ago. So in this Bible study today, saints, I want to present to you Meredith Klein's final outline of the book of Revelation. I say final outline because he proposed several outlines of Revelation over the course of his academic career. This one that I'm going to present to you in this study is the result of 50 years of meticulous study of the book in the Bible, Klein called the fairest gem in Scripture. I think you'll be really blessed by this study, saints. So listen carefully. According to Meredith Klein, the main theme of the book of Revelation is this: Christ and his church bride. Hence the title of Danny Olinger's book. Saints, in the book of Revelation, God is showing his people, he's showing us, how the enthroned, exalted, glorified Christ is transforming his bride, the church, from an imperfect church in the world into a perfect church, the glorious body of Christ, in heaven. In the seven main sections that make up the book of Revelation, the first section of the book, in chapter 1, verse 9, through chapter 3, the first section of the book, chapter 1, verse 9, to the end of chapter 3, this first section of Revelation pictures for us the imperfect church presently in the world. And saints, the last section of the book of Revelation, the seventh section, from chapter 21, verse 9, to chapter 22, verse 5, which I just read for you, 21:9 to 22:5, this is the last section of the book of Revelation. This last section of Revelation pictures for us the perfect church, the body of Christ in heaven after Christ has transformed his bride. So in the book of Revelation, God is showing us how the enthroned, exalted, glorified Christ is transforming his bride, the church, from an imperfect church in the world into a perfect church, the glorious body of Christ, Christ's bride in heaven. Now, a little bit later in this study, I'll show you some of the details that contrast the imperfections of the seven churches in the world, again pictured in chapter 1, verse 9 through chapter 3. I'll show you some of the details of the imperfections of the seven churches in the world compared with the perfections of the glorified body of Christ in heaven, again pictured in the last section of Revelation in chapter 21, verse 9. To chapter 22, verse 5. I'll do that a little bit later in this study. The details of the contrast, saints, guarantees that this contrast is intentional. So again, so that we all get it, in the book of Revelation, God is showing his people how the enthroned, glorified Christ is transforming his bride, the church, from an imperfect church in the world into a perfect church, the glorious body of Christ in heaven. So these two sections are the first section and the last, the seventh section of Revelation. You follow that? And again, I'll prove this to you in a little bit by showing you the intentional detailed contrast between these two sections. But first, saints, let's consider the middle part of the book of Revelation. The middle part, as I'm calling it, is made up of five sections. The first of these five sections begins right after the first section. So the first of these five middle sections begins in chapter 4, verse 1. And ends, okay, and this is that's the first section in chapter 4, verse 1. And the last of the five sections ends right before the seventh section in chapter 21, verse 8. So the middle part of Revelation is made up of five sections and runs from chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 21, verse 8. And saints, like we've talked about before, like we talked about in our series through Revelation, these five sections that make up the middle part of Revelation, they are recapitulations of each other. Do you remember what recapitulation means, saints? You won't be able to understand the book of Revelation properly without understanding this concept of recapitulation. Saints, the visions that God gives John in these five sections, in this middle part of Revelation, they show us the same period of time. All these five sections picture the same period of time. Five times, this same period of time is pictured from five different angles. Each of these five sections shows us the same period of time, the period of time which is called in the Bible the last days. Now remember, saints, when the Bible uses this term, the last days, it is referring to the entire period of time between Christ's enthronement in heaven, which occurred in about 32 AD, until Christ's second coming, which only God the Father knows the date of. Only God the Father knows the date of Christ's second coming. So for us, the length of the duration of these last days is unknown. So the length of these last days is represented, the full length of these last days is represented in Revelation by several symbolic numbers. The last days are represented in the vision in Revelation chapter 20 as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a symbolic number representing the entire period of time between Christ's enthronement in heaven and his second coming, called in the Bible the last days. And saints, this means that the events described in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, which the vision there says lasts 1,000 years, these events described in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, all occur throughout the entire period of the last days. Again, from Christ's enthronement in heaven to his second coming. So dispensationalists misunderstand this vision in Revelation chapter 20, which leads to lots of deviancies in their eschatology. Now, another symbolic way that the entire period of the last days is represented in the book of Revelation is with the numbers 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1,260 days. These symbolic numbers, which all represent the entire period called the last days between Christ's enthronement and his second coming, these symbolic numbers are used, I'll give you some references, in chapter 11 of Revelation, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 11, 2 and 3. In chapter 12, verse 6. And in chapter 13, verse 5. And saints, in chapter 11, verses 9 and 11, Revelation 11, verses 9 and 11, the symbolic number 3.5 days, 3.5 days is used to represent this same entire period of time from Christ's enthronement to Christ's second coming, which is called in the Bible again the last days. All these numbers have to be symbolic because, again, no one knows the exact time period that these last days will encompass, because no one knows the date of Christ's second coming. Now listen again carefully, saints. The visions that God gives John in these five sections, in this middle part of Revelation, these visions show us the same period of time five times from five different perspectives. In other words, the visions in these five sections are recapitulations of each other. They're also called, you may remember this term, they're also called vision cycles, because they are showing the same period of time repeatedly or cyclically, with different aspects of these last days emphasized in each vision cycle. The analogy that is often used is the multiple cameras that TV stations utilize to broadcast football games, NFL or college football games. Most viewers don't realize it, but in a typical NFL game, 30 to 40 cameras are used to broadcast the game. So, when a big play occurs, we get to see the instant replay from several different angles. It's the same play, it's the same big play, but we get to see it from several different perspectives. In the same way, in the five sections that make up the middle part of Revelation, these visions show us the same period of time, the last days, five times from five different vantage points. Now, saints, this concept of recapitulation seems strange to us until we learn that this repetitive cyclical structure was common for Jewish apocalyptic literature. As a matter of fact, saints, the Old Testament book of Daniel, the visions in the book of Daniel, are structured in this same way. In the book of Daniel, there are five synonymously parallel visions that all picture the same period of time. Not the last days of time, like in Revelation. In Daniel, the five parallel visions picture the period of redemptive history leading up to the coming of Christ and the beginning of the last days. But the book of Daniel, like the book of Revelation, uses visionary recapitulation. And this was the common way that Jewish apocalyptic literature was structured. Now, as you know, saints, dispensationalists argue that the order of the visions in the book of Revelation depict the order of events as they will unfold and occur in history. So, according to dispensationalists, the sequence of all the visions in Revelation correspond to the sequence of how the events depicted by the visions will unfold in time. So the question is, how do we know that this chronological sequence view, that's what it's called, how do we know that this chronological sequence view is incorrect? How do we know that it's wrong? Well, it's easy, saints. Please listen. The five vision cycles that make up the middle part of Revelation, these five recapitulations of the last days, they all conclude in exactly the same way. They all conclude with visions depicting the last day of time. The last day of time. Remember, saints, the last days of time will conclude at Christ's second coming with the consummative events that the Bible calls the last day, singular, of time. The Bible also calls this last day of time the great day of the Lord. Listen, this last day of time will bring judgment and wrath for the unredeemed. And this same last day of time will bring final salvation and glory for the redeemed. And saints, each one of these five vision cycles conclude with visions depicting the consummative judgment and salvation that will occur on this last day of time at Christ's second coming. Saints, let me show you this. I'll try to do this quickly. And as I do this, I'll also give you the parameters of these five vision cycles. The first vision cycle, in the middle part of the book of Revelation, begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and ends in chapter 8, verse 1. So the first vision cycle of the five in the middle part of Revelation begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and ends in chapter 8, verse 1. We could call this first vision cycle the seven seals. And this first vision cycle concludes with the opening of the sixth and seventh seals. And saints, when the sixth seal is opened, chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, pictures first the final outpouring of God's wrath upon the unredeemed. So, there in chapter 6, 12 through 17, we see the stars falling from the sky. And we see the sky vanishing like a scroll that is being rolled up. And we see the unredeemed hiding themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they're crying out, the unredeemed are crying out, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For," they cry out, "the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Again, that's a summary of chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, describing the first thing that will occur on that last day of time, the wrath of God being poured out on the unredeemed. But then, saints, this first vision cycle goes on to give us a picture of the final salvation and glory that will occur for the redeemed on this last day of time. Chapter 7 of Revelation, the entirety of chapter 7, pictures the redeemed. First being sealed or protected from God's wrath. That's in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. And then, there in chapter 7, the redeemed are pictured standing before the throne and before the Lamb, worshiping the Father and the Son, and crying out with a loud voice as they worship, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Saints, read the entirety of chapter 7 for yourselves. It is clearly depicting what will occur for all of God's redeemed on that last day of time from a certain perspective. And then, saints, in chapter 8, verse 1, the last verse of this first vision cycle, in chapter 8, verse 1, at the opening of the seventh seal, eternity begins. The silence in heaven described in chapter 8, verse 1, expresses the final eternal peace that will result from the events in this last day of time, in this great day of the Lord. The silence in heaven expresses the final eternal peace that will result from this last day of time. If the opening of the sixth seal in chapter 6, verse 12, through the end of chapter 7, if this pictures the judgment and wrath for the unredeemed and the final salvation and glory for the redeemed that will occur on that last day of time, then the chronological sequence view of the dispensationalists cannot be correct. Because already in the second half of chapter 6 and the entirety of chapter 7, the last day of time is being pictured. See that, saints? And saints, the same pattern occurs at the end of the other four vision cycles that make up the middle part of Revelation. Let me give you the parameters for those other four vision cycles so that you can check me out on this, what I'm saying. The second vision cycle begins in chapter 8, verse 2, and ends at the end of chapter 11, in chapter 11, verse 19. We could call this second vision cycle the seven trumpets. And saints, when the seventh trumpet is blown, chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, describes what occurs. Again, we have a prophetic description of the last day of time. God's wrath is poured out on the unredeemed. And the redeemed are rewarded and are pictured worshiping God. Let me read for you chapter 11, verse 18. This is Revelation 11, verse 18. It says, "The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Saints, that is clearly a description of the last day of time, of that last day, that great day of the Lord. Again, this last day of time will mean judgment and wrath for the unredeemed and final salvation and glory for the redeemed. And visions depicting this last day of time conclude each of the five vision cycles that make up the middle part of Revelation. So again, the chronological sequence view of dispensationalists, of which we used to be part of, we used to be dispensationalists ourselves, but this chronological sequence view cannot be correct, saints. Actually, the book of Revelation is structured by these five vision cycles which recapitulate the last days of time. And all five conclude with visions of the last day, singular, of time. The third vision cycle, saints, begins in chapter 12, verse 1, and ends at the end of chapter 14. So chapter 12 through chapter 14. The last verse of chapter 14 is verse 20. We could call this third vision cycle the deeper conflict, because this is what Meredith Klein calls it. And saints, once again, at the end of this third vision cycle, we have a prophetic vision of the last day of time. This is in chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. Chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. In this concluding vision, we see Christ seated on a white cloud with a sharp sickle in his hand. Christ is harvesting the redeemed from the earth. That's in verses 14 through 16 in chapter 14. And then we see a great angel with a sharp sickle in his hand. And this great angel is harvesting the unredeemed from the earth. And he is throwing the unredeemed into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's in verses 17 through 20 in chapter 14. Again, it's the same pattern, saints. Each of the five vision cycles that make up the middle part of Revelation conclude with a vision of judgment and wrath for the unredeemed and final salvation and glory for the redeemed. Continuing on, the fourth vision cycle begins in chapter 15, verse 1, and ends at the end of chapter 16. So chapters 15 and 16 picture the fourth vision cycle. We could call this fourth vision cycle the seven bowls. And once again, this vision cycle concludes with a vision of the last day of time, when the seventh bowl is poured out. This is in chapter 16, verses 17 through 21. Chapter 16, 17 through 21. When the seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air, a loud voice comes out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done," or "It is finished." And then God's wrath is poured out upon the earth. Again, it fits the same pattern. And finally, saints, the fifth and final vision cycle begins in chapter 17, verse 1, and ends in chapter 21, verse 8. Let me say that again. Chapter 17, verse 1 to chapter 21, verse 8. We could call this fifth vision cycle, what Meredith Klein calls it, we could call it the final judgments. This is the last vision cycle of the book. So the judgment for the unredeemed and the final salvation for the redeemed is depicted in this final vision cycle in greater detail than the previous four vision cycles depict this last day of time. There's more detail about the judgment for the unredeemed and the final salvation for the redeemed in this final fifth vision cycle. And saints, remember what I told you at the beginning of this study. These five vision cycles are bookended, they're bookended in front and in back by two sections that depict the imperfect church in the world in chapter 1, verse 9 through chapter 3, and the perfect church, the glorious body of Christ in heaven, after Christ has transformed his bride. That's in chapter 21, verse 9 to chapter 22, verse 5. Saints, think of what the book of Revelation is picturing for us. It's picturing how Christ is transforming his church from an imperfect church. Think of all the imperfections the Lord Jesus points out to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Christ is transforming his church from an imperfect church into his spotless bride, holy and without blemish. And this is what we see at the end of Revelation, in the section I read for you before this study. And the risen, exalted Christ is accomplishing this miracle of transformation in his people by the proclamation of the gospel and by the other means of grace and by all the redemptive suffering that we go through in these last days of time. Saints, please listen. Christ's judgments being poured out on the earth in these last days are not only acts of divine wrath directed to the unredeemed. These judgments of Christ are also the way, or one of the ways, that Christ is purifying his bride. You follow that, saints? And saints, we could do an entire study, maybe even an entire series, contrasting the imperfections of the church in the world, pictured again in chapter 1, verse 9 through chapter 3, with the perfection of the church in the new heavens and new earth, pictured in chapter 21, verse 9 to chapter 22, verse 5. In fact, with the remaining short time we have, let me point out to you just a few of those contrasts. Again, in this study, that's all we'll have time for, just a few of them. Here's what I'll do. I'll pick out one imperfection in each of the seven churches described in chapters 2 and 3. And I'll contrast these imperfections with the perfections of the final glorified church in heaven, described in beginning in chapter 21, verse 9. Do you follow that? Listen. In the church at Ephesus, there are false prophets. Chapter 2, verse 2 tells us this. In the church at Ephesus, there are false prophets. Like there have been and continue to be false prophets in many churches during these last days of time. But chapter 21, verse 14, which describes the New Jerusalem, tells us that in the New Jerusalem, there'll be no false prophets. In fact, it tells us that the New Jerusalem has walls founded on the Lamb's true apostles. That's chapter 21, verse 14. So no more false prophets to deal with in the new heavens and the new earth. Do you see that? I'm saying, what Meredith Glidden is saying, that this is an intentional contrast that God has given John through these visions. In the church at Smyrna, we learn that some in this church are experiencing persecution. Some may even face martyrdom. That's in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But chapter 22, verse 5, chapter 22, verse 5 tells us that in the New Jerusalem, the saints will reign with Christ forever. No more persecution. Certainly no more martyrdom. In the church at Pergamum, the description, and it's Jesus who is again describing these churches and evaluating them. And in the church at Pergamum, we learn that Satan's throne dwells there, the church at Pergamum. That's chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. Revelation 22, verse 1 tells us that the consummated, perfected church will dwell where God's throne is. Where God's throne is in the new heavens and the new earth. The church at Thyatira, I'm just going through these seven churches and picking out one imperfection in each one. There's more than one imperfection, and there's more contrast. But I'm just picking out, this is all we have time for, one imperfection in each of these seven churches. The church at Thyatira is filled with impurity and spiritual fornication. It's filled with impurity and spiritual fornication. Chapter 2, verse 20 tells us this. Revelation 21, verse 27, in describing the New Jerusalem, tells us that nothing unclean, detestable, or false will enter the New Jerusalem. The church at Sardis has many professing believers who are in it who are spiritually dead, who are not authentically saved. Chapter 3, verse 1 tells us this. In stark contrast to Revelation 21, verse 27, again, Revelation 21, 27, tells us that only the redeemed, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be in the New Jerusalem. There will be no false believers. No, there will be none that profess Christ but aren't really saved in the New Jerusalem. The church at Philadelphia, we learn in chapter 3, verse 9, the church at Philadelphia is having to deal with the synagogue of Satan. There's different interpretations of what that means. The synagogue of Satan. It's not good, whatever it means. The church at Philadelphia is having to deal with the synagogue of Satan. But Revelation 21, 23 tells us that there will be absolutely no spiritual darkness in the new heavens and new earth, because the glory of God will be its light. The glory of God will be the light of the New Jerusalem. So absolutely no spiritual darkness in the new heavens and new earth. And saints, the church at Laodicea, we learn, is filled with those who are lukewarm in their faith. And God is threatening to spit out, right? Chapter 3, verse 16 tells us this. Chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But Revelation 22, 3 tells us that in the New Jerusalem, all of God's people will continually worship the triune God. We will continually be worshiping the triune God forever and ever. No spiritual lukewarmness in eternal heaven, saints. Again, saints, that's just a little sample of these contrasts between the imperfect church in the world and the perfect church in heaven. And again, I want you to get this. This is what God is showing us in the book of Revelation. How the enthroned, exalted, glorified Christ is presently transforming and has been transforming his bride, the church, from an imperfect church in the world into a perfect church, the glorious body of Christ in heaven, using the gospel and the other means of grace, and also using all the redemptive suffering that we go through in these last days of time. Christ's judgments being poured out on the earth in these last days are not only acts of divine wrath directed to the unredeemed. These judgments of Christ are also one of the ways that Christ is purifying his church. How about that, saints? Okay. I look forward to feedback from this message. I took a little break from the book of Hebrews to present this for you after I got really excited about, you know, this new book that's just been published again. It's the author is Danny Olinger, and it's titled Christ and His Church Bride. And it gives us a compilation of Meredith Klein's writings and sermons on the book of Revelation and his final outline of Revelation, which I have found extremely helpful. So I've adapted my outline some. We're continually learning. We don't think we have this perfect. So as other teachers, you know, that see more clearly than I do, as they help me to see Revelation a little more clearly, might adapt it again. All our teachings are imperfect, saints. We're just trying to get closer to the truth, right? And as we get closer to the truth, we're able to explain more and more of the truths in the Bible and how they fit together seamlessly. Okay? Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you again. I was tremendously blessed the last couple of days in studying this, excited about presenting it, and I hope that these dear saints were able to follow along. So, and maybe we'll, if anyone asks questions about this, the adult Sunday school class, well, I think we're dividing up this week, so if any of the men do, I can address them, and maybe the following week, if any of the women do, we can address this. So thank you again, Father God. What a great God you are. And thank you that you're illumining our hearts and minds to be able to understand your Bible, the Scripture, little more clearly and a little more properly. Thank you for it. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.